We're in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 6. Hannah is praising the Lord in the power of the Spirit because she has, after such a long time, been able to give birth to a boy. She understood when she had the blessing from Eli and understood in her own heart that the Lord would hear her prayer and answer with a child, and not only that, but that the child would be a boy. And now, in the Spirit, she praises God. But the thing to notice, and the thing to notice in all this series of praise items that I've been going through, is how the Holy Spirit lifts by the language right out of the subject with which you started. And you suddenly come to this expression, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. And you say, well, now, what has this to do with the birth of a baby boy about which she's so excited? And here, of course, you see the Holy Spirit lifting her on our behalf to much higher realms of praise. And in general, the whole principle becomes this, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And whatever the circumstance, the Lord turns upside down, if it pleases him, the things that man would take for granted. And therefore the subject of praise, of which the birth of Samuel is just one example, is that the way that the Lord can make the impossible to happen, and the way that the Lord can take those things which everybody takes for granted and dash them to pieces. And we see that God is all-powerful and able to work all things together for good. And so it began a couple of verses over earlier, the bows of the mighty men are broken. Here were the men who trained and practiced hour after hour and could shoot the arrow and get somebody on the nose or on the eye or through the heart at 200 yards or something like that, and they practiced and they never missed, even allowing for the fact that it was a moving target. But their bows are broken. It doesn't only mean that the bows were broken, it might mean that the men no longer had the strength of arm or no longer had the coordination of the hand and eye to be able to do it. But they're broken. Men in the full fitness of all they've ever trained to do suddenly can't do it and suddenly can't achieve. Whereas those who stumbled, those who ran, remember being with friends, we've told you, who were running from an elephant, running and trip over, and you stumble and you have no help. This is the Lord restrains the elephant. And this is exactly what he said here. Those who stumbled, those who had no strength, those who were trying to escape, if you like, an enemy, they had new strength, new energy, new power. The Lord turned the way upside down. And then there were those who had plenty to eat, never known shortage all their life, lived in, if not luxury, had never been short. And suddenly a situation arises, maybe personal or it may be a famine across the whole country, that those who were full now have to hire themselves out just to earn a little bit of money in order just to eat. Never alone luxury. Whereas those that were hungry ceased to be hungry. There was enough for them. They suddenly were in a position in which all that they'd ever known was changed. And then another example. The barren has borne 7. And this was much more like her own situation. She may even have been prophesying in the spirit by faith concerning herself. But the one who had to wait such a long time, even for the first child, she's borne 7. But the one that boasted about it beforehand, even as Penina did, the one who has many children, suddenly finds that she can't cope. The children die on her, perhaps she dies herself, but she becomes feeble. And then she comes now to the supreme example. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. It's intriguing why it comes in that order. One might have expected the Lord maketh alive, because then that's the first we know about our life, and then the Lord killeth. Well, when their time comes, the Lord does that. Or you could say, of course, that what it means here is that the Lord kills one while another lives. two boys, two girls, growing up in school together. I'm sure you've all had that experience. And it's not very long before one or another of them dies. You might go on to be 90, or something like that. But yes, it's true. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. It is his decision who dies when. It is his prerogative. In the days when they used to have matrons in hospital, I remember talking to a matron about a particular hospital, and she was saying that she expected so-and-so to die tonight. And I said, well, it's God's prerogative. He decides these things. And she said to me, and she said, well, yeah, I've known people who I thought would die on a particular night because there was no reason why they should live, not only linger on for many days, but some even recover. And others, of course, die on you absolutely suddenly out of the blue that you never thought would be like that. They go under anaesthetic for appendicitis and never come out of it. And that's right. It is the Lord's prerogative. We are in his hands. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. He also killeth in the sense of mortifies the flesh. Now, in spiritual terms, nobody is converted who hasn't yet been brought to an end to himself or herself. In other words, as we begin to be brought by the Lord to say, life is getting beyond me, I can't get out of this habit, there are things about life that I can't cope with, there are things about my character, about my personality, that I know they're wrong, but I can't alter them. It's not until the Lord, if you like, killeth, which is the mortifying, it's the same word that is used in the New Testament, the mortifying of the flesh. Not until that happens do we begin to look for the strength of the Lord to help us. And then we begin to realise the sort of things that the Holy Spirit has been enabling Hannah to praise about. The person who's come to the Lord because he couldn't cope, because he couldn't change his nature, because whatever. When the Lord suddenly gives new power and new strength and changes the whole direction in answer to the prayer, then suddenly the one who had no strength has lots of strength. The one who could not cope is able to give good testimony to the things that the Lord has done. But in the sense of the Spirit that is within us, the Lord killeth. The Lord puts an end to the old nature. Baptism signifies a going down into the water and saying goodbye to the old things and rising up out of the water into newness of life, which is what Romans 6, of course, teaches. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. And, of course, it's brought out, perhaps, in the second part of the verse. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Again, two possible meanings here, but all of which we can praise for, all of which happen sometimes. He can bring someone down almost to death and then raise them up again. And maybe the experience that they've been through, that they nearly died but didn't, may make them seek the Lord, or may make them take life much more seriously than they ever did before. We all assume that we're going to live forever. I don't mean in terms of eternal life. I mean, but everybody, by nature, being human, being fallible, we all think life's always going to go on as it's gone on up till now. We don't think there's going to be any major alteration that will affect our lives adversely. But sometimes he brings people almost to death's door. And then he raises them up again. And people sometimes turn to him out of that circumstance. And of course it can refer also to resurrection. He bringeth us down to the grave. And when we're dead, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised to newness of life, and those who don't will be raised to face the judgment day. May I remind you of something that I think about from time to time? Can you think of the wonder at the last trumpet of the Lord reuniting the soul with the bodies of those who are believers? The power to bring with him the souls of all believers and then unite them with the bodies and give power and life, so that everybody who has ever lived as a Christian is gathered together to meet the Lord in the air. Have you thought of that? The power, the sheer power at that time. Now think of this. That God is going to go to the bother of raising from the dead everyone who didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that they may face the judgment seat. And you can see his deadly earnestness about it. If he's going to go to that bother, so that people will have to face him at the judgment seat and give account for their lives, you suddenly realise that this is a deadly earnest, deadly serious thing. Well, the Lord bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. You can see the exalted language that Hannah... But Hannah feels it because she has tasted one aspect of this. She herself had been so long longing for a child and didn't have a child. She must have learned the story, of course, of Sarah and of others, but here she was. And it happened to her. And the Holy Spirit, as she comes to praise, lifts up her heart to praise for the whole principle of the reversal of our human situation by the great mercy and goodness of God. And then we have the other things. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. Now again, that can apply to the same person in different circumstances, or to two different people. The Lord makes one person to be brought up in a poor, impoverished situation, and he makes another to be rich. Now, you may not think of yourself as rich, but if you think of yourselves compared with what we call the third world, and a good proportion of folks belong to the third world, not everybody in the third world is in that situation, but you consider the poverty in which they live. There are thousands, perhaps a million and more people who get their living by sorting through rubbish on the rubbish heaps of the big cities of the world. I mean, we do it in a respectable way. People actually do that. The stuff we recycle, we actually stayed with a man in Boreham Wood who that was his job. But you know, as all the stuff goes through that you put in your recycling bin, and it's already been recycled to a certain extent, there are only certain things in it, but he then sorts out the tins from the plastic. As it goes along this thing, you see, he sorts out the tin from the plastic and from all the other things, and that's his job. But what about the people who actually crawl all over the heaps and dig into them with their hands to see if they can find just something that they'll be able to sell on the open market? You know what people are like when you're trying to bargain with them in the market, as the scripture says. They'll say, oh, it's worth nothing. But when they've given you nothing virtually for it, they'll then try and sell it for a tremendous sum, you see. Tweakhouse are living like that? Well, he makes some poor. But those who are not poor should be grateful to the Lord for what they have and appreciate what they have while they have it. He makes his poor. And he maketh rich. And of course, he maketh spiritually rich. The riches that are in Christ Jesus, the Bible speaks of. Both the riches of eternal life, but still more importantly, what's the point of eternal life if you're in pain and agony? The riches consist in knowing the Saviour, knowing God, the Creator, knowing him and enjoying the things that he provides for you. I remember Adored Carol saying to us that when she was, I don't remember now whether it was in the final year of school or whether it was in the final year of university, but she said that she was coming on holiday with us, and her pal looked with amazement. You go on holiday with your parents, what do you get out of that? But she's always enjoyed the things that we do on holiday. Surely, when we see God in heaven, we shall enjoy the things that he does for eternity. Surely, the surprises that he has and the things that will keep his attributes, all his personality, fully involved should satisfy us in the glory. We're not going to be in any way limited like that, are we? So, the Lord maketh spiritually rich those who love him. And of course the sheer delight of his character, his experiencing his love and his joy and his long-suffering, his gentleness and all the things. That is a richness of character. Lots of people don't know love at all, let alone the love of God. A lot of people don't know joy at all, let alone the joy that comes from God. A lot of people don't know peace in their heart and conscience. But those who know the Lord Jesus do, and have been washed clean in his blood, they don't have to worry about what God will be thinking about judging them or anything like that. The Lord maketh poor some, he creates, and he lets them continue in their natural state without opening their eyes. In order that the wonder of being saved might be apparent in the world. It's quite a thing to think about. None of us deserves to be saved. He could, without being any way charged with unfairness, leave every single person absolutely unsaved. He could do that. And the fact that he chooses to save relatively few, but millions, but relatively few, doesn't make him unfair. And the fact that we may or may not be one of them is no cause that we should be proud, but it is cause that we should rejoice. Well, the Lord bringeth low, he maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. Same person or different people? Think how low he brought Job. Every time I read Job, I think, oh, what he went through. To have scabs all over his head and to have boils all down to the soles of his feet. What misery. He himself comments on the stench that nobody would go near him. And what a condition he'd been in. He'd owned everything in his whole district and area. And nothing that he'd done was the reason for this. It was all to do with proving something to Satan. But you see, afterwards, it was all restored to him. Plus some. So the Lord, if you like, bringeth low, as he brought Job low, and raised him up. The Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king that the world has ever known, low, so that he ate grass like an ox for 7 years. But he, for his God, preserved the kingdom to him. Didn't allow anyone else to take over. And then, after that, he restored him to his kingdom. But in addition, according to the scriptures, after the Lord had raised him up, he knew that God had done it, and he praised the Lord for his restoration. On the other hand, you can look at it another way, and say he not only did he bring low and lift up one person, giving them one experience at one time and another at another, but also he may do it to different people. The Lord brought Saul low, but he exalted David. So you remember the story how he brought Haman low, or at least hanged him on a gallows, but exalted Mordecai. So whether it's one thing at one time in our life, we go through one experience of being made low and then we're restored and lifted up, or whether by comparison with another our way is totally more advantageous, it's entirely due to the Lord. But all these things are praised. God is praised for these things when we've had an answer to prayer that is outstanding. This is how the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray. This is how God teaches us to praise him. For any answered prayer, for anything that has been outstanding, for anything that has been out of the way, for anything he's done. I have this principle that if I ask the Lord to do something, I believe that he's done it when the prayer is answered. I don't think it happened by natural means, though God may have used natural means. But he desires that we should praise him in an enlarged way. Take the principles that nothing is impossible to him. All things are possible to God. And praise him for your example and for seeing these things happen so often. Well now, Psalm 75 verse 7 perhaps reminds us of that particular verse. Perhaps is the one of the wonderful expressions of it. And you will be familiar with it well enough. Or verse 6. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. He can put away one prime minister and put up another. He can put away one monarch and put up another. He can put down one kingdom and raise up another. And our kingdom's being put down, isn't it? The British Empire's right on the way down. And who knows what'll come next. But yes, the Lord does it. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God, who appears to come from the north, is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And then we come to this wonderful expression in verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Now, can you keep your hand in there and look at Psalm 113, which we read earlier. Now, if you follow, which way should we do it? You follow 1 Samuel, and I'll read Psalm 113, and you tell me what the difference is. Okay? I'll read Psalm 113, verse 6, and you follow 1 Samuel 2, and from verse 8. Okay? He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Differences. Well, the most noticeable one immediately is that in the one you have beggar, and in the other you have needy. Needy. Beggar is probably the more powerful word, and beggar implies a little more. If you're needy, you may say, I'm too proud to ask anybody for help. Whereas a beggar is actually prepared to ask for help. So probably it is the more radical, the more basic of the two words used in this expression. Actually, in 1 Samuel 2, when Hannah prayed, it was plural, did you notice, as compared with singular. He raises up the poor. Well, poor can be singular or plural, a poor person or poor people. And lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne in glory. Where it's him in Psalm 113. He raises up the poor and lifteth the needy that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Now, Hannah is the earlier of those two expressions. David is either quoting her or being moved by the same spirit, is moved to say the same things. But you see here that Hannah is earlier, and it is Hannah's expression, so to speak. It is the Holy Spirit working deep in Hannah's heart to feel these things. He raises up. One way you can look at this wonderful way in which God reverses things is to say he raises the poor out of the dust. You might think of David like that. Maybe he wasn't in the dust, but he did look after his sheep and get dusty, no doubt. And the beggar who is lifted up from the dunghill, the very thing that we were talking about, the refuse heap, was where he lived. It's where he was brought up, where he had to eke out his living. But the Lord takes people out of that situation and so transforms them that they're set among princes, even the princes of his people. They inherit the throne of glory. Of the nation, of the Jewish nation, the Lord said he found them in their blood when they were but a child. He found them exposed and naked and in their blood. This was just a picture of an abandoned infant, all bleeding and all bleeding from the navel, and just left and abandoned. He said, but I found you. Now, here are individuals who we may feel that compared with the glories of heaven that Christians shall inherit, we really came out of the dust of the earth and out of the dust of the sin. But you can see the picture, and you can see how Hannah, with this exalted, under the exalted influence of the Spirit, quotes all manner of situations for the encouragement. She's mentioned her situation, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble, but so that people in all other sorts of conditions might be encouraged as well. All these different conditions, illustrating the same principle of the reversal of fortunes, absolutely, but only God can do, these are brought to her. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Well, now, if you have a look, again, not losing the place, to Job 26 and verse 7, you'll find there something quite interesting. Job 26 and verse 7. The last part, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. Well, that's true. And therefore, the commentators talking about the pillars of the earth, there are no literal pillars, just as the church is the pillar and ground of truth in the world. Had a wonderful sermon from Stuart Olliott on that subject last week, and he was talking about the pillars, and he was saying that the local church is the best place on earth because it is the pillar, the support, the ground of truth in the world. And wherever, of course, it fails in its mission, it doesn't do that. But he said that this was the best place on earth. A local church is the best place on earth because of that. It does this one thing that nobody else can do. I had the lovely title of given to speak, not the next speaker, but not the same day, the man in the middle. So I was able to begin by saying, I'm the man in the middle of the best place on earth. I think that fixed it in everybody's mind, but we owed that to Stuart Olliott, that expression. Now, the pillars, they're invisible pillars. This is what all the commentators say, you see. The Lord indeed hangs the world on nothing. Nothing visible. But the world actually hangs by his power and by his providence. So it's easy to remember. I think that was a Matthew Henry's expression that the Lord Gill has taken up. He hangs the world on his power and on his providence. Now, there's a lot to think about there. It's totally invisible. But the Lord, by his power, sustains everybody and everything. We live as long as he wishes. We live when he wishes. Providence. And all these things. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. Well, that's a wonderful thing. We're upheld by the invisible power and providence of the Lord. Now, the next two verses 9 and 10, are slightly different. There's a change of tense. Can you notice that the next thing says, he will keep, the wicked shall be silent, by strength shall no man prevail, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Up till now we've not had these futures. So suddenly, as it comes to a climax, the Spirit of the Lord is moving Hannah. And what is a first? Now, there is in scripture, in theology, what we call the law of the first mention. And the first time something is mentioned in scripture, it is considered to be determinative, or at least what it says to start with is a good foundation for all the revelation that follows. Now, this is the first time the anointed, meaning Messiah, is mentioned in scripture. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is prophesied, the salvation which is in Christ is prophesied in Genesis. That prophet he is referred to as in Deuteronomy. But here, the word Messiah, the word anointed, occurs for the first time. And the futures indicate that all these things which are now going to be spoken are spoken of as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So there's a sudden sea change, if you like, a bit more than that. But there's a mighty change in thrust and in balance and perspective. Who will keep the feet of the saints and so on, you see? Well, now, everything is going to be to do with the Lord King Jesus. Now, if you're making notes and you want to make notes, I thought I'd give you this wholesale. This is from Matthew Henry, and he has 5 points here. And they're just the five things that come up, but he puts them so well. And I haven't put them down quite exactly as he says, but here. The first point, which we'll look at in a minute, but the first point is that that loyal subjects will be carefully and powerfully protected. Loyal subjects will be carefully and powerfully protected. Second, that all opponents cannot bring him down. Third, that all opponents shall themselves be destroyed. I shall handle all these individually in a minute, so if you miss any, you can come back to it. Fourthly, his conquest shall extend to all nations. And fifthly, his power is ever increasing. First of all, his loyal subjects shall be carefully and powerfully protected. He will keep the feet of his saints. Now, on the one hand, of course, you can say that a part here is being put for the whole. It's a common English way of thing, that where you put a part for the whole. He took on 10 hands at the factory, means you took on, of course, 10 people with 20 hands. But the expression hands is put for everybody. And here, feet is put for people. But there's a particular point in mentioning feet, but just as how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. It is, they journey, and they journey with their feet, and it's their journeying to see that's important. So keeping the feet, you trip over, you fall if you slip, and it's the feet that are responsible for it. So the Lord here is described as keeping the feet of his saints. But he keeps. That's the powerful protection, careful protection. The Lord keeps his people. He watches over them. He provides the path that they take. And if they fall, he lifts them up again. They don't fall permanently. David, perhaps referring to this, says, he enlarges my feet under me. By which he means that you put your foot down and you've got plenty of room all round. You're not sort of just walking a tightrope. And it's this whole thought that the Lord, the Saviour, will keep his people, keep the feet of his saints. And that all opponents cannot bring him down. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. The wicked will not have a leg to stand on, so to speak. The wicked in their spiritual darkness, in their blindness, not understanding the Lord Jesus, will not have anything by which they can say to the Lord on the judgment day that we can resist your power. You can resist on earth, but in the final analysis, the wicked will have to be quiet. And it's in their darkness, the darkness of their mind, the darkness of their intellect, the darkness of their doubts. For by strength shall no man prevail. That's just a comment on those other two things. That man in his own strength will not win. By his strength shall no man prevail. By our intellectual strength only, we will not prevail. We may get ourselves a good job, we may get ourselves on top. But then someone will succeed us afterwards because our intellect will finally fail. And our human life will fail. And there are things that no intellect can do. A horse is a main thing for safety. And a man running away from danger is a main thing for safety. He can easily be overtaken. By strength shall no man prevail. Mere physical and mental ability does not enable us to survive in this world and to conquer God and to defeat him and bring him down or get us anywhere. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. By strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. All opponents shall themselves be destroyed. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. They'll be laughed out of court. They'll be robbed of any significant opportunities. And finally, they will be broken to pieces. That's all right, you can say it quickly and it's no great problem. But everyone who opposes the gospel and who doesn't repent in turn will wind up broken to pieces. It's it's all right till you take it seriously. And here is Hannah praising the Lord Jesus because she's been so greatly blessed, but she can see in the Spirit that the opposite is true for those who don't pray, who don't desire, who don't throw themselves in utter dependence upon the Lord, that they will be crushed. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, I think referring to this, that those who fall on the Lord, that they will be broken. That is to say, that those who turn to the Lord and fall upon him, they will be brought low, in order that they may be exalted and lifted high. But those on whom the Lord falls will be crushed to pieces. Do you remember that? Fall on the Lord, you may well have broken bones, so to speak, but you're falling that will knock the breath out of you, not the stuffing out of you, as we say, yet will bring you to a situation in which the Lord will lift you up again. But if the Lord falls upon you, there's no hope, no hope at all. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, his conquest shall extend to all nations. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. The gospel is to be taken into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we know that it is his intention that there will be saved in every nation under heaven. And then finally, he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, we said about horn last week that it's just that with which an animal pushes and can fight and can use its strength and lever strength. So the horn just stands for power. He shall give strength unto his king. His king is King Jesus. He will exhort the power and strength of his chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ. His power will always increase. His kingdom, as Daniel says, shall know no end. And these are the things, finishing up with sheer delight in the person of the Saviour who hasn't yet come, but whom David knew as his Lord, way before the time of the Lord Jesus. But because we receive great blessings. Now we learn, when we receive something that is extraordinary, when we receive something that we knew we scarcely had a right to ask, and yet the Lord endowed us with it, it's these things that we've been familiar with, those we shall be able to praise the Lord wonderfully well from the depths of our hearts. We shall go on, probably not next week, I think I'm going to do something else next week, but we shall go on to the prayers of Elizabeth and of Mary. And you'll see these themes are taken up. Not, I think, because they quoted them, though they would be familiar with them, and they'd come out of them naturally enough, but under the influence of the same Spirit, when children were born who were of greater significance even than Samuel. Well, leave it for there for now. But may the Lord help us and bless us.